Chapter 15. The Kingdom Feast. It was still light outside when Peter and Derek drove Sandra to the little white hall on the outskirts of town. Jessica had been there most of the day, getting everything organized. Sandra still had not told anyone about her confrontation with James, but it was very much on her mind. So why was the invitation to this kingdom feast so much like a wedding invitation? Sandra inquired. Because that's how God has described the uniting of Jesus and his faithful believers when he returns, Peter told her. A marriage is when two people agree to become one, one in mind and purpose for the rest of their lives. Jesus prayed that the believers might be one with he and his Father. Jesus is going to marry the believers? In a symbolic way, Peter replied. The believers are spoken of in Revelation 19 as a bride. When Jesus returns and raises the dead to immortality, it seems that he will first hold a feast called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, before he and the saints set out to call the world to worship their new king. Sandra nodded politely, but she wasn't completely sure what it all meant. The hall where Peter and Jess and all the others in their congregation met was surrounded by lovely gardens, large spruce trees, and mature oaks. One prominent red maple stood in front, and a small lake sparkled brightly in the distance. "So your church is out in the country," Sandra remarked, more to herself than anyone else. "It is," Peter nodded. "The kids love being out here. There's lots of room to run around." "That's so peaceful," Sandra smiled, taking a deep breath as she stepped out of the van. Derek opened the heavy front door of the hall and held it back for the others to walk through. Inside, only candles and tiny white lights wrapped around ornamental trees lit up the darkened main room. Planters brimming over with flowers gave the appearance of an outdoor garden setting. Soft, instrumental music filled the hall. Lengthwise down the room were several tables arranged in a row, lined with crisp white tablecloths and laden with a variety of food. In between tall ivory candles were huge fruit trays, on which lay carved watermelon bowls overflowing with pineapple, kiwi, strawberries and cantaloupe. Ornate glass platters were laden with stacks of rolled chicken, salami and roast beef. Fancy, flowered china dishes on elevated wooden stands held many types of cheese and crackers, decorated with sprigs of parsley and red radish curls. There were veggie trays, mini quiches, soft bread rolls, dainty flaky pastries, and bottles of sparkling grape juice. Sandra could hardly take her eyes off the food. "I'm in paradise tonight," she thought to herself with a smile. Brett didn't arrive, and neither did James. But with Derek and his girlfriend on one side, and Jessica and Peter on the other, Sandra felt only a momentary regret. This was going to be a special evening. Jessica's father, Craig Simons, rose to begin the proceedings. "We're so happy that all of you are able to share this special evening with us," he said. "The Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. So tonight we hope to enrich our vision of the promised kingdom. Throughout the ages, believers have become citizens of this kingdom in anticipation of the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to be the King of the world." Gesturing towards the table, Craig added, "Before us we have a wonderful feast prepared by many loving hands. This is to give us a little taste of what it will be like to live in a land that God has blessed, when corn will grow on the tops of the mountains and streams will flow in the desert. But first, we'll thank our Heavenly Father for the many blessings we enjoy today." The prayer touched Sandra's heart as she marvelled at how many blessings there were to be truly thankful for. Perhaps life wasn't so hard after all. Craig waited until everyone had filled their plates, and then he explained that while they ate, Mark Benito would read some of the kingdom prophecies from the Old Testament in conjunction with a slideshow of beautiful pictures from around the world. As Sandra munched on a sweet slice of pineapple, she quickly discovered why Mark had been chosen to read. Mark had a booming voice and put such expression into the words he read that no one could possibly be lulled to sleep or fail to appreciate the significance of each sentence. As the beautiful music continued to play softly in the background, Mark began with Psalm 72. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy." Pictures flashed steadily onto the screen of a king in royal robes, high, snow-capped mountains, and little children with happy, shy smiles and bowls of white porridge. "Those are the Kenyan orphans we sponsor," Jessica whispered. They now have food to eat every day. They get to go to school, and they're learning to read the Bible. The poverty in the background struck Sandra forcibly. The children looked happy enough in hand-me-down clothes with their bowls of maize, but the dilapidated shack in the background didn't look very inviting. I complain about eating brown rice every day, she thought, but I live in a palace compared to that rickety mud hut. Mark read, In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace, until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Beautiful pictures of rain showers, a full moon in a dark sky, and a satellite view of the oceans played across the screen. Sandra listened wide-eyed as Mark read that all the kings of the earth would bow down before this king who would be set over the world. They would bring gifts of gold, prayers and praise, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Why, that's just what Jess was telling me about, she marvelled. Through Jesus, Abraham's promised heir, all nations will be blessed. Reading from Isaiah chapter 2, Mark continued dramatically, as the pictures on the screen focused on an enormous temple with huge arched entrances, tall trees, and a flowing river. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This seemed new to Sandra. She leaned over to Jessica, whispering, There will be a temple in Jerusalem? Yes, Jessica whispered back, her eyes sparkling with anticipation. Remember we talked about God's promise that David's descendant would build him a house for his name? Jesus will build this temple. This will be where he will rule from, his throne or his headquarters, so to speak. The temple will be big enough for people all over the world to visit and worship and learn. Mark read from Isaiah 11, which foretold that Jesus would descend from the stem of Jesse, who was King David's father, and that he would judge the world with righteousness. In those days, Mark read, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the cow and the bear will feed together, lions will eat straw like the ox, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the earth. Sandra was astounded to hear that even the relationships between the animals will be altered when Jesus rules the world. She loved the wildlife pictures that came up on the screen. Imagine that, tiger, she thought to herself with amusement, thinking of her own little cat. Perhaps you'll be friends with the squirrels. Isaiah 35 added new colour to the vision that was steadily emerging in Sandra's mind. Mark read of a time when the desert would blossom as a rose. The eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Would you like a drink? Derek whispered, holding up a bottle of sparkling red grape juice. He had just poured himself and Laura a glass. Sandra realized she'd become so awestruck by the presentation that most of her food was still sitting untouched on her plate. Oh, yes, thank you, she nodded with an appreciative smile. Derek filled her glass and Sandra took a sip. It's lovely, she whispered. Derek smiled. Looking down at her plate, Sandra picked up a little quiche that looked very appetizing. It was delicious. Mark read from Isaiah chapters 60 and 62. His pleading voice cried out, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jerusalem must be a very special place to God, Sandra considered, if we are to keep begging God about it. And then she remembered, of course, it will be the capital city in the future, the city of the great king. When Mark began Zechariah chapter 14, the pictures changed briefly from serene, stunning scenery to destruction and war. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, he read in an alarming way. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Sandra shivered. This is what has to happen before God's kingdom will be established, Jessica whispered to her. Many nations of the world will come against Jerusalem in the near future. God has promised that he will intervene to save Jerusalem, sending Jesus and the saints to defend his holy city. The gloom didn't last long. The tone of the chapter soon changed with the words, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, The Lord is one, and his name one. And no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. After the PowerPoint presentation had concluded, and Mark sat down to enjoy the good food himself, the children put on a presentation of their own. A lanky young teen that Sandra knew well from the gardening crew took his place at the podium and announced that they were going to present the marriage supper. It was based, he said, on the parable Jesus told in Matthew and Luke. Alan's narrating, Sandra whispered to Jessica with surprise. Yes, Jessica replied quietly. And Peter's nephews and nieces are the main actors. What a shame James is missing the show, Sandra thought. These are his nephews and nieces too. As Alan narrated the story, one of Andrew's twin boys, dressed in a king's costume, stood stirring a large pot. The kingdom of heaven is like the story of a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, Alan said in a lively way. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Right beside the king, the other twin in fancy clothes was pacing back and forth. A homemade golden crown sat crookedly on his short blonde hair. Two teen girls in long gowns stood at attention, waiting for orders. The king spoke. Servants, the supper is ready. Tell those that we have invited to the marriage that it is now time to come. Both girls curtsied and ran out of the room. In a minute they were back, looking very nervous. Oh, king, they said, we're very sorry, but no one wants to come. What? The king roared, his dark eyes flashing. They've been invited to a feast. At this point, the king's beard began to fall off his face, and he hastily tried to stick it back on. Why on earth would they not want to come? He said angrily, holding his beard on with one hand. Well, said the younger, dark-haired girl in a very sweet voice, George said he's just brought some land and he has to check it out. You know, he has to make sure there's a good well on it and stuff like that. And Fred just brought some oxen, the older girl explained, and he has to test them. He wants to make sure they're strong enough to pull his plough. And what about Bob? The king asked with dismay. His beard began to fall again, and a hand reached out from behind the stage curtain to give him two pieces of tape. Well, you see, the older girl replied, looking uneasily towards the king as he fixed his beard. Well, Bob says he just got married, so he can't come. What lousy excuses! Bob could have brought his wife! The king roared, shaking his head. This time the beard stayed firmly in place. All of those things could be done at some other time, but the wedding is today. Motioning to the servants, the king commanded, Since those we've invited have proved themselves unworthy, go out to the highways and invite the poor and the lame and the blind. The little play continued to a grand finale when the whole group joined together to sing a song. The chorus was a catchy little ditty that echoed for the rest of the evening in Sandra's head. I cannot come to the wedding. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray have me excused. I cannot come. Everyone clapped for the actors as they exited the stage. The king ripped his troublesome beard off on his way out, grinning at his audience. It made people laugh. As everyone continued to eat the good food, there were a few beautiful songs sung by various individuals. Jessica and Peter's song was Sandra's favourite. Jess played the piano and sang along with Peter, and they harmonised so well together. It was a soft melody about a bride and a groom, which Sandra thought would be very fitting for a wedding ceremony. When they returned to the table, she quietly asked Jess, "Are you going to sing that at your wedding too?" Jess smiled and whispered back, "We have an even better one to sing, but you'll have to wait till the wedding." "Am I invited?" Sandra wondered, unsure that she should ask. She didn't want to put Jessica on the spot. Maybe she is intending to invite me, she hoped. Craig stood up. "Before dessert is served," he began, "we will ask Mark to read us a few passages from the New Testament. Of course, we are only scraping the surface tonight. There are many, many passages that tell us what God's kingdom will be like, but tonight we don't have time to include them all. It's so important that we take the time to make this vision our own, to make it real and vibrant and alive that we might desire it above all the temptations and trials that come our way in this life. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's kind of like creating a daydream, Sandra considered. Rather than just allowing random thoughts to fill my mind, I could choose to think about all this instead. The last few readings were sections taken from 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 21 to 22. Sandra loved the descriptive language, which Mark emphasized so well as she imagined the glorious scene in her mind. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It's an invitation, she thought. God is inviting us all to come. He's almost pleading with us to come. And now that I know what it's all about, of course it's where I want to be. The lovely haunting music began to play again after Mark finished reading, and Jessica left to help serve dessert. Craig stood up once more to say that the last session of the evening would be a chance for everyone to share what they most looked forward to in the coming kingdom. Jessica and the young actors, still in their costumes, helped to serve dessert, tea and coffee. Each tray they brought around held a lavish selection of cheesecakes, chocolate truffles, caramel slices and, for the health conscious, banana flambé over frozen vanilla yogurt. One of Andrew's identical twin boys, who both looked much more like Peter than Andrew, served Sandra's table. There were still red marks on his cheeks where the tape had been stuck. "Hey, Zach," Peter called out to him. "That was good acting tonight. You've got quite a roar. If I'd been one of your servants, I'd been shaking in my boots." Zach laughed. "I just wish my beard didn't keep falling off." "You're covered well, man," Peter said, giving him a friendly pat on the back. "So, what do you recommend on that tray?" "My mum made the truffles," he grinned, "and they're so good." "You've tried them?" Peter asked. "Sure did. I tried three." "And they were all good? Every single one?" Zach nodded his head vigorously. "I'll take your word for it then," Peter said quite seriously, reaching for a truffle. "I know you're the dessert connoisseur." The young boy proudly moved on to Sandra. With all the delicious fruit trays, Sandra hadn't realized that dessert was still to come. She was so full. But such opportunities didn't come along very often, so after a little more input from Zach, she finally chose the caramel slice. "Hey," Peter said, amused by her indecision, "if you'd like to share that with me, I'll share the chocolate truffle with you." "It's a deal," Sandra smiled, "and you can take the bigger halves. I've already eaten too much." "Bigger halves?" Peter chuckled, looking over with a friendly grin. "Who taught you fractions?" Sandra laughed, insisting more accurately that Peter take 2/3 of each. Setting aside her small portions of dessert for later, Sandra sat back in her chair and listened eagerly as everyone began to share their most cherished hope for the future to come. All the faces around the dark table were softly lit by the golden flickering candlelight. Soft, mellow music created a very relaxed atmosphere, conducive to sharing. An older woman was first in the circle to tell of her greatest longing. With snow-white hair and a pale, wrinkled face, her blue eyes still sparkled earnestly as she expressed her desire to finally see the Lord Jesus face to face. "I want to hear his voice with my own ears, see his eyes with my own eyes, and experience Jesus as my friend, my brother, and king," she exclaimed. "I long to thank him personally for laying down his life in such an agonizing way so that we can all have forgiveness for our sins." "This is reason enough," Sandra felt. Many heads nodded in agreement, and a few amens were heard around the circle. To see Jesus and experience friendship with someone so loving, self-sacrificing, and so much like his Father in all righteousness could only be the ultimate desire of everyone in the room. The list of cherished hopes didn't stop there, however. One man was excited to help build the enormous, elaborate temple in Jerusalem, well described in Ezekiel 40-48. Others longed to be free of a physical ailment they struggled with daily. Craig Simons expressed his desire to travel the world, teaching willing, open minds about the new king. Derek and Laura, who were both experiencing estrangement from their families due to their religious convictions, hoped that their loved ones would witness Christ's return and have a change of heart before it was too late. "I just hope we've shared enough with them," Derek added, "so they will recognize Jesus Christ for who he truly is and not be misled by the popular Christian view of it all." Sandra was rather nervous to say anything, as this was still very new to her. However, she remembered the little orphans in the slideshow and said she would love to see the day when all the children of the world had enough to eat, comfortable homes, and good health to enjoy. Jessica and Peter had been quietly conferring together, and Sandra was curious to hear what they had to say. When it was Jessica's turn, she took a deep breath and spoke softly. The candlelight gleamed against her smooth skin and sparkled in her eyes. "Peter and I are both looking forward to the resurrection," she said. "There will be so many people who will be reunited with their loved ones. We both want to see Verity again and throw our arms around her and tell her how much she's been missed. I can't wait to see the look on her face when she sees Peter and knows that her greatest wish..." Jess suddenly choked up, and she covered her mouth with her hand momentarily. She spoke again with great emotion. "Her greatest wish was answered." Jess could barely finish her thought. Sandra felt tears come into her eyes, although she knew so little about the situation to which her friend was referring. Peter put his arm around Jessica's shoulders and drew her close. "And I long to apologize to Verity," he expressed, "for being such a fool when she was dying. I'll be so happy to tell her that her friendship eventually led me to accept Christ. It took a long time," he smiled, "but by God's mercy, I'm here. And I'm sure there are many other people who will gratefully tell their loved ones what their lives accomplished and their sacrifices won," he continued. "The disciple Stephen, who was stoned to death as Saul of Tarsus stood by consenting to the murder, will see Saul alive again as the beloved Apostle Paul. Isaiah, who was killed by King Manasseh, will learn that his words may have contributed to the king's eventual conversion in prison. Even someone like William Tyndale, who gave his life to translate the Bible into English, will rise to find out that his dying prayer was answered. God did open the King of England's eyes, and now almost everyone in the world can read the Bible freely in their own language. So many people who died with a sense of failure will be able to rejoice when they're told the end of their story." There were nods of agreement all around the table. "Well, what I long for," the older man beside Peter said next, "is the complete change of nature. I'm looking forward to serving God with a completely pure heart, without any self-deceit creeping in or fleshly motives taking over. I long to serve God faithfully, every day, forever." "I can say amen to that," Sandra heard Peter say. Others agreed. Just before the evening concluded, there was a special 5-minute presentation. It was intended to sound like a message from God. Pre-recorded, a deep voice with an Australian accent spoke over stirring music, telling everyone how much he loved them and desired them to be in his kingdom. The voice assured everyone that they would have plenty to do to subdue the earth and restore it to a paradise condition. It encouraged the listeners to press on, to believe his promises, and patiently wait for his son to return. It ended with the words, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's so comforting, Sandra thought. God really wants us to be there. She was amazed that the passage also seemed to promise that God would care for her temporal needs now if she would only seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Is that true? She wondered. Will he really find a way to provide for me? Once the feast was over and Sandra had helped the others clean up, she wandered over to a table advertising free literature. She was especially drawn to a pamphlet that was all about the kingdom of God. As she quickly skimmed through it, she saw that it had almost everything that she and Jessica had discussed. Thinking it would be very handy for review, Sandra put it and a few others into her purse. Later that evening, as Peter and Jessica were driving her home, Sandra willed herself to ask a question that she hoped wouldn't cause offence. "I'm just wondering," she said, "and I hope you don't mind me asking, but won't it be rather awkward for both of you in the kingdom when Verity is alive again? I know you both love her, but won't she be jealous that you're married to each other?" Jessica looked back with a smile. "That's something we didn't really discuss tonight," she said. "Relationships in the kingdom. How does that verse go, Peter?" "You'd know better than I would," he replied, squeezing her hand. Opening up her Bible, Jessica found the verse she was looking for. "This is what Jesus said in Luke 20," she told Sandra. "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." "So there won't be marriage in the kingdom?" Sandra reiterated. "There won't," Peter agreed. "We will all be the best of friends together. And because we'll be immortal, there won't be any more envy or self-pity or misunderstandings or feeling left out. All of us will be perfectly happy and fully content to work together in whatever God asks of us." "So you, Jessica and Verity, will be great friends together, without any awkwardness," Sandra clarified. "Exactly," Peter nodded. "And our great friendships won't be just with the people we know now, but with all those who have lived before us and those who come after. Imagine being friends with King David," Jessica said to Sandra excitedly, "or getting to know the Rachel and the Leah you've been reading about in Genesis." "Wow, there really is so much to think about," Sandra marvelled. That night, as she lay in bed trying to go to sleep, a new, very exciting dream was developing. No longer did it involve a tour of a massive downtown stone mansion and a promise of help with the rent. This new dream was full of the people who had been at the feast, all with their great longings for the future, fulfilled. In it was a temple much grander than anything Laurie would ever own, filled with smiling people who were warm and welcoming, much like those she was getting to know. Rivers and trees, gorgeous gardens, an abundance of food, happy, well-fed children, friendly animals on a vegetarian menu, overflowed the new vision she was developing like never before. And above all, she imagined Jesus, a king, a righteous, incorruptible king who will never die or neglect or desert anyone, a king who will live forever. "This is something to believe in," she marvelled. "It's not just a fantasy. My foolish imaginations are always letting me down. But Jessica says that God's promises are for real. God won't let us down." "But how does heaven fit into all this?" she wondered. "I don't remember anyone mentioning anything about heaven tonight. Will it be just as exciting? Or is everyone up in heaven just kind of waiting to get back to the earth for the kingdom to begin? I should have asked Jess about it tonight, but I forgot." Other questions began to pour into her mind. What will we be like when we're immortal? Will we have bodies like we do now? Will we enjoy food like we did tonight? Will we need to eat? Will we look the same? Will we get to travel anywhere we want to go? Will we remember everything we did before we were immortal? "I cannot come to the wedding. Don't trouble me now," ran through her head for the umpteenth time. "No way, that won't be me," she thought sleepily. "I've been invited. I want to be there."